Please stand for the reading of God's word. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and is a safeguard for you. Beware of the gods. Beware of the evildoers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I have far more. Circumcised the 8th day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatsoever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count then but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained it or have become perfect already, but I press on to so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standards to which we have attained. Please be seated. About Jesus, this wonderful epistle of Paul to the Philippian church. And it's amazing how Paul gets so involved in opening up his own life to his dear people in Philippi. And as he opens his life up to the Philippian Christians and through them to us, I am praying that we will get both conviction about our own living for Christ and loving Him and desiring Him and pursuing Him. We'll also get encouraged that there is hope to go deeper with Christ. Enough of walking actually with Christ. Oh, to know Him more and more. Oh, to love Him more and more. Oh, to serve Him more and more. I look back at my own life and how I thank God for giving me a mom like I had, and then taking me to a school like Bishop, where I got so much input from even my classes in divinity, besides all the other education, studying the Bible from class 3. We did the Synoptic Gospel. Going through an Anglican church where
they were prejudiced, boxers, we called them all kinds of things. Who really cared for me personally, even those who did not know Jesus as Savior and Lord, those boxers took me under their wings. And so much was put into my life. I hope you look back on to your life too and think of all the things, good, bad, struggles, suffering, your family, that all been used of God to bring you to the place you are today. And I hope the end result is that today you have a desire to know Jesus more. All your past must bring you to the present pursuit of Christ. There are books written by great men, Gary Bridges, Tozer, with the word pursuit, the pursuit of God, the pursuit of holiness. It's a pursuit. You chase after knowing God. And this is what the Apostle Paul is opening his life about. Letting the Philippians know and letting us know that there is a pursuit that is exquisite. There's a pursuit that is really sweet and precious. To know Christ. Paul wants to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not a unique desire. In fact, all of us would say the same, that we are Christians. But we all want to know Christ more intimately. Amen? We want to know Him. Through all the activities, involvement, Bible reading, fasting and prayer, whatever you do to walk with God, to be spiritual, I hope it's not just that activity. I hope it is to grow in intimacy with Christ. There was a hint which borders on the sentimental. But don't throw the baby with the bathwater out. It says, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, none other has ever known. It's very, very personal. Very, very intimate. I don't know what you mean when you speak about knowing Jesus, knowing God. We ask couples who struggle in their marriages, are you willing to pay the price to keep your marriage together? We ask that question, don't we? What will you pay? How much are you willing to give to have a happy marriage? But more than that, how much are you willing to pay? What cost are you willing to pay to know Jesus? And not to lose the sheen, the shine, the preciousness of your intimacy with Jesus. Are you willing to give it your all? Paul is, because he's not superficial. Once he came to know Jesus, this was it. I don't have to look anywhere else for fulfillment, for satisfaction. And so let's begin from verse 8 and 9, first of all, and then see in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, that knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is incomparable. It is incomparable. I count everything as loss. Because, notice the word because,
there is a reason.
I count everything as loss. Because of what? Not the value, but the incomparable value. And because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And please understand that the word know, to know, knowing, is very, very deep. Biblical knowledge is not just academic and head knowledge. It is as personal, intimate, and deep as a man knowing his wife in sexuality. But our knowing God is not like that. It's even more deep. It's very, very intimate. There's nothing to hide. You get really deep involved in every aspect of it. Is the emotion involved? Of course it is. Please don't get afraid if you start crying when you have intimate time with Jesus. Don't get afraid if you get goosebumps reading the Bible. Do you ever expect that? Experience that? I mean, but don't just live at that level. I mean, I was watching some, I had forgot where it was, but there were these people in around them, and they were watching something in their what do you call those instruments, smartphone, and while themselves individually, I was watching them, they were laughing, and they were watching something and laughing, grinning, and hey, you know, they seemed to be enjoying it, and I was thinking, I mean, if they can do that and be happy, why can't I have an emotional high when I'm with God? Much, much better. But we mature to something even more than just emotion. I know He is there. I mean, have you stood in a queue and you're grumbling and you're upset and you say God is there and Jesus is there and you start having a conversation with Him and say, you know, Lord, I'm really upset and I need help. You know, if you were with someone physically, a friend, you would be chatting with them and they say Jesus is there, right? Why don't you chat with Jesus? Not just emotionally, but He's there. Do you ever have a conversation with Jesus when you're riding your bike? When you're going to work? When you're doing the work? When someone is screaming and yelling at you, something is unfair, something is going wrong, when you're going to trials, when you're happy, when you're having ice cream, whatever. This is real. That's what we're talking about. That's what the Christian life is about. And if that doesn't happen to you, then maybe you're not really a Christian. You think you are. In your mind, you have all the right information, but you don't have a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is talking about that, and we're going to see that when he talks about being found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but a righteousness which is in Christ. Knowing Jesus is about being a Christian. And being a Christian is being intimately connected, related with the Lord Jesus. And so he says, I count everything as Lord. Because there is a reason. It's not stupid to give up everything for Jesus. If you look at verse 7, which we considered last Sunday, he uses the word, I have counted as Lord. Meaning, it's a done deed. I have counted as Lord. All those things that he listed from verse 5 and 6. One thing after another, he could list it and say, I can both in things I have achieved and in who I am. And there's a lot in it. I mean, look at my life and you can give me awards. You can really commend me. I am great in myself. The Apostle Paul was not some dumbo. He says, to heck with all that. Sure, I'm educated. I remember a Bible teacher at staff conference of the EU. And he was going on and on in his teaching. And some of the younger staffers who had done their theological degree at Union Biblical Seminary, they were sitting there and making fun of this older Bible teacher. He was from overseas. They didn't like the teaching and they were analyzing it from their theological mind. And they thought they were very, very intelligent. And it went on day after day. We were 10 days with this man. And he just didn't say anything. And he was no dumbo. He understood these Indian younger brothers of mine think I'm a dope. And then one morning, he said, let me be a fool, like Paul. It was almost the end of the conference, and he started talking about his degrees and his claim and Aaron Orton. And it can be so simple. See, Paul had achievements. Paul was not a nobody. And he gave it all up because when he counted it, look at the word counted. How many times he uses, I have counted, I count, I counted, I count, I count. It's mathematical, calculative, evaluation. He says, you know, I have counted, I have achieved. I am a great man. I have great qualifications, but those are done. When evaluated with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because they have no value in the spiritual life. And please understand this. Oh, I beg you, please understand this. When we talk about the spiritual, we are not talking about just some spiritual life here on earth. Please don't commit your spirituality to the here and now. That you want to be holy and you want to be spiritual and you want to walk with God. I want to be spiritual. You know, this is about the forever life, the eternal. We're talking about laying up treasure in heaven. Life without end. That's the spiritual life that we are gaining in knowing Jesus. This is not limited to just being spiritual for your family's sake, for your own sake, to get the feel good feeling that I am faithful, I'm obedient, I'm a disciple, I'm doing everything Jesus wants me to do. This is not what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He's talking about, I want to know Jesus, because to know Jesus is to, in the here and now, have an eternal life. When does eternal life begin? When you come to know Jesus. When does salvation begin? When you come to know Jesus. What is knowing Jesus? It is knowing him in the here and now, intimately, and entering into eternity now. Like the book of Ecclesiastes says, you have placed eternity in my heart. I have God in my life, and the God who is the eternal God. I am living in eternal life now. And therefore I cannot be part of this temporary world. This temporary world cannot blur my eternal perspective. Are you getting it? I hope so. I have counted lost. Now in verse 8, he starts by saying, I count all things as lost. What's he saying now? He's saying in verse 7, I've done these. I have counted everything as lost. In verse 8, he says, I count. And it's present. Continuous. It's not a once and for all deed that you put aside everything and follow Jesus. You have to do it moment by moment. When your child is crying, when the rice is boiling, or the milk is boiling over, and the rice is burning, and your husband is pouting, or the wife is upset. You never know what's going on, right? You never know what might happen, right? In life, and every day is a surprise. Isn't it? Yeah, I hope you're living in the same world I'm living in. We can't predict who's going to suddenly get sick, who's going to have a fall, who's going to break a leg? Who's going to die? Who's going to get sick? When my job will go? When the whole stock market will collapse? Petrol. I come back to India and they're paying 70 plus for diesel. And I turn on the news and saying they might make petrol hit 90 for Jesus. Wow. I want to know Christ. You know why? Because all these things are valueless. It's not going to irritate me, and therefore I want to know Christ. Please don't want to know Christ because you're fed up with this life. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. I'm fed up with my life, so I give it all up and I become a Buddha. That's what Buddha is. There is no comparison. Are you getting it? It's not sannyas. To know Christ is not to escape this world. To know Christ is just the most exquisite gift that God has given me. And I can live this life much more peacefully and happily than all those who have everything. They haven't given up anything. You know, the unbelievers, they have everything, right? They don't have Christ. I'm happier than them. But you know what? I'm even much more happy than those who claim to be believers and have one foot on the world and one foot on Jesus. And they're riding both. They're the most miserable. More miserable than unbelievers are believers who don't give up the world. Amen. I tell you, there is happiness when you become 100%. I want to know Christ. That's what they're talking about. When we look at what Paul is saying. So I have given up. Because it's not worth it. It gets me nothing, and I continue to let go of everything because it is of no value. It's not a spiritual, it has no value. Christ has surpassing value. That's worth it. And when you do that, you then walk with Jesus day by day and keep getting to know the exquisiteness, the sweetness of Jesus, moment by moment. Paul knows Jesus is Lord, Master. He's in charge. I owe him everything. That is a clear understanding Paul has of Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is in charge. He is Lord. So I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But then I just don't want to know him as the master who is in charge and therefore has claim over all my life. I want to know him in terms of a love relationship. I want to know his love. And I want to love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. And so that's the motivation Paul has to keep giving up the things that come up moment by moment, day to day, to know Jesus Christ intimately. I hope you see in verse 8 the value of knowing. Look at verse 8, knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Do you see the word my? As I was studying to prepare, my mind went, my heart went to Psalm 33. The Lord is my shepherd. And here, the Apostle Paul is saying, the Lord is my Lord. It's a very personal way of looking at Jesus' Lordship. He is my Lord. Very personal, very intimate. He's in charge of my life. I shall not want. Not only my shepherd, the Lord is my Lord. I shall not want. He is in charge. He cares for my well-being. The surpassing worth, beyond compare, of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He goes on in verse 8 to speak of the stimulating reward of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. He's made the choice. It's irrevocable, it's continuous. Everything and anything he was, he had, he let go, keeps letting go. And in verse 8, he also uses the word, for whom I have suffered the loss. It's Old English, but you know, he says, I feel the loss. And last week too, I spoke about the sacrificial element in letting go. My non-Christian adopted dad, huge, huge man, whom I respected till he died, would always tell me, you bloody fool. He's letting go. But I'm watching you, and you're still happy. You're letting go. What a fool. In this world, you have to be practical. You have to live, Christ. Don't be a fool. Friends come back and tell me, who kissed Christ and then regret giving up for Jesus. He said, you know, 30 years ago I made a choice and now I'm suffering. See, my companions, they have reached the top of the rung in their profession in 3 years, and I followed Jesus. I became a missionary for so many years, and now I want to go back to the world, and I've lost everything. Why am I mentioning this? I hope you realize that when you let go, you lose. From whose perspective? Not yours. But the whole world looks at you and says, you idiot. You've let go. I hope there is something that you let go. And people look at you and evaluate it and say, you are suffering, Lord. Paul is addressing those who have that perspective. And he says, I have suffered the loss of all things. But you know what I count them as? I mean, menstrual cloth. It's as dirty and filthy as that. All my achievements. Garbage. Dung. You think I have suffered. Boy, I have felt that I am letting go. But it's so worth it to have no baggage and no hindrance that blurs my relationship with Jesus Christ. What has he let go? Verse 5 and 6. His nationality, his pride, high blood, Hebrew of Hebrews, education as to the law of Pharisee, spiritual and religious zeal, spiritual blamelessness as to the law of blameless. And you know what? Just like the word because, we just saw because, right? Now, look at the end of verse 8. I count them but rubbish. Look at the word so that. Do you see the word so that? I may gain Christ. Do you see the word gain? I looked up the dictionary for this word gain. It means profit. It means advantage. It means benefit. It means growth. You know what? I didn't lose for nothing. It's not giving up everything for nothing. It's giving up to gain Christ, who is everything. If I was giving up everything for nothing, that would be stupidity, right? But giving up so that I may gain. I may gain Christ. I may have the advantage of knowing Christ. That I may benefit in knowing Christ. That I may grow in knowing Christ. When Christ Jesus is dead, then everything else that comes in the way of that big, huge Jesus Christ is gone. When you and what you are and what you count as valuable is there, then Jesus is small. I can let go moment by moment, because moment by moment Jesus is dead. What a stimulating reward. Goes on in verse 9 to talk about the satisfying discovery of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this man. To be founded, hiding Oh my, sit here, hide me. I have you in the palm of my hands, and no one can snatch you out of my hands. My Father is greater than I, and no man can snatch you out of my Father's hand. This is even greater than that. I am enveloped, hidden in Himself, be found in Him. Knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is surpassingly valuable and stimulatingly rewarding, but the third important component of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is this. You need to know that there is nothing in you, and your good works and all your achievements to satisfy God. You need to know that. That you come before God and God is not satisfied. And you can do whatever you want. You can give as much as you want. If I give my body to be burned, God says, I'm still not satisfied. God is never, ever satisfied with me and you. Did you know that? You can't do a thing to satisfy God. God will never let you into His presence. Never, never, never. You can't come in prayer before God. You have no right to go to heaven. God will not be satisfied by anything in you or any good that you may have done to let you into His presence, into His heaven. God will never be satisfied. That's where you begin to understand what Paul is saying in this first component. And Paul knows that the only way to be accepted by God is to have the righteousness of Christ. You see what he says in verse 9, and to be found in Him, not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God. God will be satisfied only when I and you sinners hides in who Jesus Christ is, the righteous one, because He is God, and hides in what Jesus Christ has done in His incarnation, His death and resurrection. When Jesus Christ died, He became the propitiation for our sins. You've heard that word so many times, right? Propitiation. The word propitiation means satisfaction for sin. By His atoning death as the sinner's substitute, Jesus Christ, the Lord, became the satisfaction, and He assuaged or satisfied the wrath of God against us sinners. When the sinner then turns in repentance and prayer, in Christ alone to God, God declares the sinner what? Righteous. God then clothes the sinner with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, at everything, it was of excellent value which any religion, and certainly Judaism, accepted as very religious and made a man acceptable before God. That's what they thought. That's what Paul of Tarsus thought. But he soon found out that there was nothing in himself that was good enough, and therefore in Romans chapter 8, he speaks that even as a believer, he was like that before he became a believer, but even as a believer, he says in Romans 7:18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. The paraphrase version of the English Bible puts Romans 7:18 like this: I am rotten, true and true.
Paul realized, therefore, that he needed Jesus Christ, because only in the Lord Jesus was there righteousness that had nothing to do with his or any man's achievement. God gave sinners his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in human form, lived without sin for how many years? 33 and a half years. All in his earthly life, Jesus is righteous because he lived in human form without sin. He was righteous in his 33 and a half years of earthly life. That's one part of his righteousness. But he was already righteous. You know why? Why is Jesus already righteous? Because he is God. That's the second component about the righteousness of Christ. And third component of the righteousness of Christ is he died a righteous death. There's nothing wrong in him. All that combined righteousness of Jesus Christ is gifted to the repentant, believing sinner. And you know what the Apostle Paul says? I want to be found in that righteousness of Christ. And for that, it cost me everything. And I'm willing to let it go of that. We move on in the text in verses 10 and 11. The Apostle Paul now speaks of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as invaluable. There are three things that Paul now talks about desiring for himself in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, verse 10, he says, that I may know him. That I may know him. The first thing is intimacy. First of all, the intimacy with Christ, that I may know him. There's more than a desire for personal spirituality. I've already mentioned that. I hope you really take that in. There is a desire for a relationship that is not about what he can get, or even he can give. This is an unselfish emotion and adoration that seeks only to love the object of emotion, and is so joyful that this object to be loved and to pour out my devotion and adoration exists for me to adore. And that's what Mary did. She didn't give anything. She poured her heart. She went. She washed his feet. She was not looking for anything but to adore and to love Jesus. Paul is saying, I want to know Jesus like that. Just want to have a relationship where I just adore Jesus. One thing have I thought, have I asked, Psalm 27, you know that? That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Not to get anything, not to give anything, but to look upon the beauty of Jesus. Fill your soul with his beauty, the wonder of his heart, love, and drink it in and adore him, worship him. No longer say, I want to worship you,
Lord, I worship you. Lord, I am worshiping you. Just pour out adoration.
Do you love Jesus because he is God? Do you love Jesus and adore him because and worship him because he forgave your sins? Do you worship Jesus because you experience peace and joy and know that when you die you will be in heaven forever? That's not adoration. That's gratitude. That's thanksgiving for the thing. I want to go beyond that. I want to know him. I want to discover his person who loved me and gave himself for me, that I could be changed from being a self-made spiritual person to becoming a Christ-centered spiritual person. He goes on in his second statement about knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as invaluable with these words: to know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to know the power of his resurrection. What's that? As Paul pursued his desire to know Jesus, he knew he needed to be pure and holy. And the only way that he would become pure and holy, because no man can see God without holiness, right? He knew that self-effort could not make him pure and holy. He needed the power. You know how much power? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead in his life. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and see this, verses 8 to 11. Romans chapter 8, verses 8 to 11. The Apostle Paul, in chapter 8 of Romans, verses 8 to 11, says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And now look at this. Verse 11, if the Spirit of Jesus, or God, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, which Holy Spirit dwells in you? It is the same Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead. As specific as that, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You will have the power of the Holy Spirit who through his power raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same power, let it be known, that overshadowed the Virgin Mary and produced life from nothing in her womb. The power of God. And you know what Paul is saying? I want to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus. You know what will happen to me if I have the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Intimately, as much as I am able to adore the Lord Jesus, I will be able to give him a clean life. And Jesus wants that. He really wants us to be clean when we come to adore him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Thirdly, the Apostle Paul talks about the gain of privilege to share. Look at verse 10 and flowing into verse 11. And I want to share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
Let's look at this carefully. There is physical. Another form of personal suffering that everybody experiences, Christians, non-Christians, yes? Everyone gets sick, everyone gets death in their family. Everybody can have the tragedies that come out of pestilence, disease, plagues, earthquakes, famine, water shortage, whatever, fire. Then there is the suffering of persecution for believers, for believing and proclaiming Jesus in the gospel. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, the Apostle Paul and his companions went to the churches he had planted, and they prepared them all and encouraged them, Acts 14, 22, and told them that through much persecution the church must enter the kingdom. There is a suffering also, not just personal and physical suffering that everyone experiences, the persecution for believers, for Jesus' sake, but there's also another kind of suffering. That is the suffering of letting go of everything for Jesus' sake. And I'll tell you what that suffering entails. When you give up everything for Jesus Christ, something happens. Listen carefully. There is a suffering of being rejected because of Jesus. Your family rejected. You walked away from everything they stood for. I mean, let's not be stupid. That makes me cry. When my family says, "You're a traitor," it hurts. And they lose my name and inheritance. And they lose my loved one. And they lose promotion. I lose my job. Even I have, in this time of my life, have been told to get out. Not wanted. Because I stand against everything the people who reject me stand for. They say things behind your back, don't they? In your place of work, in your place of residence. I want to share, says the Apostle Paul, in the suffering of Christ. You know, writing to the Galatians in chapter 6, he says, "I bear in my body the stigmata." In my body there are marks of Jesus. And he's not talking necessarily of the marks, literally, of the nail prints and the spear wounds, or even the lashing. He talks about the stigma of belonging to Jesus Christ. Turn to 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, it says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It is mandatory, according to the teaching of the Bible, that you suffer for Jesus. But you know, the Apostle Paul is saying, I won't take it on because it's mandatory. I want to know Christ. not only to adore him, not only because it is gain for me, but I also want to know him in his suffering. If you are not suffering, be it known to you that you are not living for Jesus Christ. Take deeply of the suffering you experience, not from others rejecting you, but you are rejecting others too, right? Because you accept Jesus. You embrace Jesus, spontaneously you reject him. Everybody who rejects Jesus. I hope you know that. And you're rejecting everything this world loves. And you can put down 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If there is no such personal hurt in your heart, then examine yourself. Are you living for Jesus 100% or are you trying a 50-50 with Jesus? Living 50 for yourself and for this world and 50 for Jesus. The Bible says that you cannot have 50-50. It's all or nothing. If you're 50-50, you're going to hell. You're not a Christian. Jesus gave a law for you. Jesus suffered the loss of all things. Paul wanted to know the Lord Jesus intimately, even in his suffering. And verse 11, that by any means possible. And he's so modest in this. In any way possible, I might attain to this resurrection from the dead. Resurrection is only for those who die to self. And so we come to verses 12 and following. Knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is irresistible. Is irresistible. Twice Paul is confessing in these verses 12 to 16 that he is not perfect. He's confessing not to have succeeded in his pursuit to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He's confessing it. He's saying, I'm not perfect. I haven't attained. Now, instead of giving up or getting fed up with the struggle, oh, what a struggle to be a Christian. This world is not letting me be a Christian. My job doesn't let me be a Christian. Instead of being fed up or giving up in this desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ, more and more Paul shares his struggle with us so that we will be encouraged not to give up, not to feel frustrated. So what's the first thing? Unrelenting pursuit because Christ possesses me, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. You've got to get this. You've got to get this confession. He's saying, I confess, I haven't already achieved this kind of intimacy with Christ. You stand next to Paul and say, Paul, come on. I mean, if you haven't, then I'm a long way off. Oh, Susanna, come with me. I'll encourage you. Two responses to this confession and realization. See, I haven't achieved. I want to know Christ. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I want all this. But I haven't achieved. But this is how I respond. When I realize I haven't yet, I do one thing, two things, with regard to imperfection. Getting it? First of all, he says, I press on. I press on. There is a tremendous struggle when you use the word I press on. It isn't that I am, you know, whistling away and hoping, wishful thinking, singing a song or two, hallelujahing my way through. Have you ever traveled in a Bombay local at this time? Most Poonites take the taxi. In ordinary class, in local trains, okay? Both getting into the train and off the train is a struggle, right? Have you tried it? Okay, man. You don't have to do much. You just... It's not as neat as that, Terry. It is a frightening experience, and so most Poonites would not use them, Mumbai locals, when visiting Mumbai. So then look at what Paul says, I press on. Mumbai local style. Paul earnestly wants to possess this intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. I press on. Why do I press on? To make it my own. To make it my own. I want to possess this intimacy, both in the adoring aspect as well as the suffering aspect. You know why? Look at it in verse 12. Because Jesus Christ has made me his own. You know something? I already am owned by Jesus. Who owns me? And even when I'm forgotten and I feel lost, believe us something like that, I'm feeling so lost. Jesus owns you and he will never lose you. You know what Paul is saying? I'm already owned. He already possesses me. And so, what do I want? I want to know him in possessing him. Gives us the motivating reason why he does not relent from the struggle to know Jesus. Jesus has made me his own. Christ gave everything to own me. His life, his glory. He left his home and came to find me, to seek and save me. And then he gave his life. All to own. Count Zinzendorf was a nobleman in Austria. He committed his life to Jesus Christ after seeing a painting of Jesus under which was written, "This have I suffered for you. Now what will you do for me?" Zinzendorf gave up all to follow Jesus and became the father of the Moravian movement, and through his life and ministry, John Wesley got saved. William Carey became a missionary to India because of Count Zinzendorf. And many, many people were turned to Christ because of this nobleman. There's a second confession in verse 13 and following that Paul makes, unrelenting pursuit because Jesus has summoned me. First, because Jesus has possessed me. I haven't attained, but Jesus possesses me, so I press on. But the second confession, see what he says in verse 13. No illusion, no making himself believe something that is not true, no psyching himself up. He's not at the level of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus that he desires to be in. For those struggling in their desire for intimacy with Jesus, Paul has encouragement. And look at it, he uses phrases that are extremely practical, but unrelentingly tenacious. There's tenacity that is unrelenting. And you have to be serious about wanting to know Jesus. You have to be someone who doesn't give up easily. So here it is, look at verse 13. First, practical, but unrelenting tenacity in these words. I forget what is behind me. Don't look at your past alone. I made that commitment before and I failed. How many times have you failed? Paul says, I forget what lies behind me. Forget your past achievements, because your past achievements, wow, you know, I did this for Jesus, I did this, will make you relax. Yeah, I've done so much. Now let new blood take over. What audacity. What pride. Don't look at your past achievements. They'll turn you cold. Don't look at your past failures and get discouraged. Forget the past that's behind you. You can never recover it. I forget the past. Isn't that practical? Secondly, look at verse 14. Verse 13 still. I strain forward. Straining forward to what lies ahead. You know what Paul says? I forget what lies behind. He says now, don't just look forward. Don't just look forward. Strain forward. You get it? This is this. Pulling forward. You're bending. Pulling those ropes. I strain forward, move forward, pull them towards the front. While straining forward, don't just strain. Look at it. Straining forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14, I press towards what? The goal. There is a goal. There is a finish line. Did you run in athletics? The coach will always tell you, remember there's a finish line. You've got to brush that tape. And you strain to go forward to the goal. And what is the goal? Look at verse 14. The prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Straining forward to what lies ahead. There's a goal. There's a goal. There is a prize. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 7 to 8, Paul writes this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. Did you know there is a crown? And you know who's going to put it on your head? And at that day, don't say, no, not me. I'm so humble, not me. Jesus will come here. Let me give you a hug. Let me put the crown on you. It's all over. If you look at the past, you relax or you get fed up. If you look at the world, you will be tempted to be practical and compromise, because the world is very attractive, and your family needs and personal needs and ambitions are real. You have to look at Jesus, who's called you. He says, come. Not to just get read, but come, know me. You know the fantastic thing about Christianity? You don't have to ring a bell and wake up God. He reveals himself. He's never asleep. He never slumbers. And you know, he never forgets you. He owns you. He possesses you. And he says, come. Let's have an intimate relationship. One day I'm going to stand there waiting at the gate and say, said, well then, come. And he's going to take you in his arms and lead you into his father's house, which he is preparing for you. Isn't that fantastic? That our God is so personal, so endearing, and he loves us. Father, we thank you. That we can know you. No eternal life, and have eternity in our hearts, and the knowledge that is eternal, because of you, the eternal God, living in us. We can know you in the power of your resurrection, and have the privilege of sharing in your suffering, so that we may also attain, in some measure, to the resurrection from the dead. We love you, Lord. We trust you. In Jesus' name.